John chapter 15 this morning, John chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture beginning in verse 18 of John 15 and going through the first four verses of John chapter 16. This passage continues the upper room discourse where Jesus is meeting with the 11 disciples. They've already celebrated the Passover, the Last Supper. Judas has already gone out into the night to do his deed and to betray the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus is left with those who are truly faithful, the ones who would endure to the end, his faithful disciples, and he is preparing them. He's teaching them incredibly important things, preparing them for what they will face, because the very next day he is going to be nailed to a cross. And so he is teaching them what they are about to go through, not only in the next day, but also in days to come. And so the main audience of Jesus' words are the 11. And I think that's important to keep in mind, because some of the things that Jesus says to them directly relate just to them. Some of the things that Jesus says to the 11, only the 11 will face and endure. But I think it's important also for us to understand that by extension and by necessary implication, those others who follow in Jesus' path, those others who become disciples because of their testimony, they also will face some of the same things that Jesus' original 11 disciples faced. And so these are words not just for them, but also for us. And so let's take heed to the words of Jesus in John 15, verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them." Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning to a passage of Scripture that warns us of the realities of living as a faithful disciple in an unbelieving world. I'm afraid that for many of us in the United States of America, in the place where we have been blessed to live, for many of us, these words don't have great meaning or significance to us. We don't see the kind of persecution often that the disciples faced. We don't see often the kind of persecution that our brothers and sisters around the world are facing right now in various places that are hostile to the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would do several things for us this morning as we look at your word. Father, my prayer is that you would help us to realize that all disciples of Jesus are called to endure suffering and hardship for the sake of Christ. I pray that you'll help us to realize that every one of us is called to be a faithful witness for Jesus, for His gospel, in an unbelieving world. Lord, I pray that you'll impress upon us the importance of remaining faithful all the way to the end and being a faithful witness no matter what may come. I pray that you'll impress upon us the importance of praying and supporting our brothers and sisters around the world who are enduring harsh affliction for the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'll impress upon us the promise that you hold out to us, that those who abide in you, those who remain in you, they will enjoy a home in heaven with you forevermore. As you've said, you're going away, but you're coming back again to receive them to yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us today, encourage us, challenge us from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to mention right from the very start that this is not a Joel Osteen type message. So if you're looking for a rah-rah, you're going to feel good when you leave, this is not the message for you. Just up front. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time that someone was mad at you? For some, you might think, hey, this morning. Someone was mad at me this morning on the way to church or when I got up. Let me get more specific. When was the last time that someone was mad at you because you're a Christian? Specifically because you're a Christian. When was the last time that someone got mad at you, upset with you, specifically because, not just you are a Christian, but specifically because you were sharing the gospel of Jesus with them? And they got upset with you, got mad at you. When was the last time that you endured any form of persecution or opposition because you were being a witness for the gospel? Now, that persecution may come in a number of forms. I mean, we don't live in Iran or Syria, so our persecution may not be the same as theirs. Theirs is harsh. Theirs is powerful persecution. But if we're being faithful witnesses for Jesus, we will encounter opposition from an unbelieving world. And so when was the last time that we had any kind of opposition or persecution because of the name of Jesus, sharing His gospel? Maybe it was alienation or being ostracized by a family member, losing a friend. Maybe it was being passed over for promotion at work because of your faithful gospel testimony. Maybe even a loss of a job. Maybe being passed over for an interview for a job. When was the last time that you were slandered or cursed at because you were sharing the gospel? When was the last time that somebody slammed a door in your face because you were sharing the gospel or inviting them to church? Maybe facing legal trouble or imprisonment for being faithful to the gospel or getting a fine. Maybe a beating or other physical persecution because you're a faithful Christian and giving the gospel. I want you to listen to this next statement. Unless we truly think that the vast majority of the world around us are followers of Jesus, we should be surprised if we never face persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Unless we truly think that the vast majority of the world around us are believers in Jesus, we should be surprised if we never face persecution or opposition for the sake of the name of Jesus. Why is that so? Well, it's so because Jesus told His followers to expect persecution from the world. It's going to come. Which means that if persecution and opposition is not coming, if we're not seeing it in our lives, Maybe the problem is with us and not with the warnings or the predictions of our Savior. Because here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus is true. I believe He's the way, the truth, the life. And when Jesus told His followers on many occasions that you will be hated by the world because of Me, you will endure opposition and persecution because of Me. If we're not seeing that in our lives ever, there's no friction, there's no opposition, there's no tension with unbelievers, we're not pushing against the grain of this world and feeling that tension, maybe the problem is with us, because the problem is not with the words of Jesus. And so if we're not seeing any opposition from the world, any hostility from the world in our lives, maybe it's because we're not being salt in the wounds of a sick and diseased culture. What happens when you put salt on a wound? You feel that, don't you? Maybe we're not being salt in a sick and diseased culture. Maybe we're not experiencing persecution because we're not shining our light in a dark world that loves darkness because their deeds are evil. Perhaps we're not bearing witness of the gospel to a world that's in rebellion against its Creator and King. Here's the main idea this morning. The main idea is this: a faithful disciple of Jesus will face hardship in this world for the sake of His name. A faithful disciple of Jesus will face hardship in this world for the sake of His name. So, we should be prepared. And we should take hope in the ultimate joy that awaits us. So, a faithful disciple of Jesus will face persecution, hardship in this world for His name. So, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And we need to put our hope in the future that awaits us. I want to show you that main idea from this passage this morning. First of all, number one, when Jesus' disciples are hated by the world, it is a reflection of unbelievers' hatred for Jesus Himself. So when Jesus' disciples are hated by an unbelieving world, that is a reflection of their hatred for Jesus Himself. That's what He told His disciples. He says, "If the world hates you, remember this, keep in mind that it hated Me first." So if you're facing opposition, persecution from an unbelieving world, remember this, it's not necessarily personal. Because of you, or because of who you are. In fact, we should endeavor to not make it personal. We should endeavor to make sure that we're not facing opposition, or we're not being ridiculed, or we're not facing hardship because we're being rude, or because we're being unloving, or because we're being cantankerous. That's not why we want to face opposition. We want to face opposition because we're being faithful to the name of Jesus and His gospel. So make sure that any opposition that you're getting is not because of you, because you're doing it wrongly, but make sure that any opposition you're getting is because of Jesus. So do it in love. Do it. May your conversation always be seasoned with salt, with grace. And if you're facing opposition for giving a loving but clear presentation of the gospel, know that it's not about you, it's about Jesus. They don't like Jesus. Christ's main purpose here in this passage is to prepare His disciples for what's coming. His main purpose is to prepare them for persecution, to warn them that they will be witnesses for Him, and because they'll be witnesses for Him, they're going to suffer for Him. John says this elsewhere in his letter, 1 John 3, verse 13. He says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." We shouldn't be surprised. In fact, we should be surprised if the world doesn't hate us. Something may be amiss if the world is not hating us and opposed to our message. So our identity with Christ will bring the same kind of persecution that He received, and for the same reasons. So why did the world hate Christ? Why did the world hate Jesus? Primarily because he was the light of the world. And he was shining his light in a dark world, in a world where men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John chapter 1 tells us the light came into the world, and the light that came into the world, the people who were his own, rejected him. They rejected that light. And so they rejected Jesus Christ. They're in rebellion against him. They denied who he was. They didn't want to hear his message. They didn't want to hear his words. They didn't want to believe the works that they saw in front of their eyes. And so they hated Jesus. We are his ambassadors. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate the people that bear his message. Remember the parable that Jesus told? Parable about a landowner represents God, and God had some tenants in that land that he owned, and those tenants were being rebelling against the landowner, and they were doing their own thing, and so he sent his servants to go and to warn them and to deliver a message. And what did they do? They beat him up. They beat up the servants. They mistreated them. And then finally, the landowner says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son to them. They'll respect my son. And so the landowner sends his son. And what do they do to the son? They kill him. It's a parable of what happened in Israel when they rejected Jesus. Well, here's the point. They rejected Jesus, the son. They killed the son. What do they do to his servants? They rejected them too. They mistreated them. They abused them. We're his servants. We're the ones going in his name. If they abused and rejected Jesus, they're going to abuse and reject the other ones who are bringing the message. And so the world hates us for the same reason that it hated Jesus. In fact, we are viewed as traitors because we were once numbered with them. Right? We were once a part of the world. We were once with them. We were once a part of this world of darkness. And now we've been called graciously by Jesus out of the world. That's what he tells his disciples. I have chosen you out of the world. I've pulled you out of the darkness. I've pulled you into the light. Now I've redeemed you and made you mine. And so to the rest of the rebel world, we're like traitors. And so we come preaching a message representing our king. Well, they're in rebellion to the king. They don't want to hear a message from the king. They don't want to hear his messengers. And so we're coming, bringing a message of the king, and they're in rebellion against him, and they're going to hate us because of it. So don't be surprised. They hate our message because they hate the king. They hate the light shining in the midst of their darkness. And the thing that we need to remember is that Christ graciously chose us out of the world to fulfill that mission. This is a mission of mercy to the world, and Jesus has enlisted us in his service. He has chosen us out of the world to fulfill that mission. And I want to quote here from Paul in Philippians 1:29, just to emphasize the fact that when Jesus called us to faith, he also called us to mission, and that part of that mission is to endure suffering in the world. And Paul said in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And so we have been given a great gift from Christ. We've been given the gift of faith. We have been called out of the darkness of the world, and we have been made the children of light. But a part of that calling is a calling to go back into a dark world and share his light. And so a part of our calling by grace is not only a calling to faith, but a calling to suffer for his name. Which is why we see throughout the Gospels Jesus' words, if any man come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. To be a believer in Jesus is to be a faithful sufferer for Jesus in the midst of a hostile world. And so when the world hates us, it's a reflection of their hatred of Jesus. Number two, when Jesus is hated by the world, it is a reflection of the world's hatred for God. So we're going the next step now. When the world hates us, it's a reflection of their hatred for Jesus. When the world rejected Jesus, and hates Jesus, it is a reflection of their ultimate hatred and rejection of God Himself. Jesus says in this passage, verse 23, "Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." Now, when it says they wouldn't be guilty of sin, Jesus is not saying that if I had never come and never done any works, never done any miracles or taught them, they'd be sinless people. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, because I have come and I have brought the light of the gospel, the light of the good news of God, and I have showed my miracles in front of them and taught them my words, because they've had that witness and that light, they're guilty of a great sin because they're rejecting the direct revelation of God to them in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other words, they're going to be held accountable for their sin and guilt, for the greater light that they've received. They're going to be more responsible, more accountable, more punishment than if they had never, ever received the light of truth. But notice what Jesus says in that context. He says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father." The works that I've done, they rejected me, but they're also rejecting my Father. And so Jesus makes it clear that to hate Jesus is to hate God. That's a strong statement, isn't it? That's a strong statement in our world, in our culture. To hate Jesus is to hate God. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, you don't believe God. There's such a close association between Jesus, the divine Son, and God the Father, that to hate one is to hate the other. This is why it is impossible, I can't overemphasize that word, impossible to be a follower, believer of God, and not also believe, love, and follow His Son Jesus. You can't have one without the other. There is no way to the Father except through Jesus. To reject the way to God is to reject God Himself. To reject Jesus is to reject God. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, that those who are faithful to the Jewish faith and reject that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, they are lost. They do not believe God. But ironically enough, and Jesus is even going to say this in this passage, ironically enough, they think that they're following God. Paul thought he was following God while he was persecuting Christians and throwing them in jail. But he was actually working against God, wasn't he? Those who believe in their religion, they might be sincere. Sincerity is not the issue, is it? There are lots of people who worship a lot of things and believe a lot of things, and they're incredibly sincere in that belief, and they believe it with all their heart. But that doesn't make it right. Because Jesus says there's one way, there's one truth, there's one life, and I'm the only way to the Father. Those who are in Islam, they recognize Jesus as a prophet, a great prophet, but they deny essential truths about who Jesus is, which in turn causes them to actually deny God. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, to say to a Muslim, Jesus is the Son of God, to them is blasphemy. They deny that Jesus died on a cross. They deny that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. They deny certain essential truths of who Jesus is, even though they say nice things about Jesus and recognize Him as a prophet or a teacher of God. Jesus says to reject me or to hate me is to reject and hate God. There's a one-to-one relationship. And so to reject Jesus' words and His works is to reject God and be guilty of great sin because you've rejected the light that has come. So to hate believers is a reflection that they hate Jesus. To hate Jesus is a reflection that they hate God. Number three, and really here's the point of application that Jesus is teaching His followers. Jesus calls His disciples to be Spirit-filled witnesses for Him in the midst of a hostile world. Jesus calls His disciples to be Spirit-filled witnesses for Him in the midst of a hostile world. He says in verse 26, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father." And this is important. I just want to make a note of this. Earlier, Jesus says the Father is going to send the Spirit. Now Jesus says, "I'm going to send the Spirit," which again emphasizes the level of divinity that Jesus has. He shares an equality with the Father so that He can say on one hand, the Father is going to send you the Spirit, and on the other hand say, "I'm going to send you the Spirit," and there's no discrepancy there. God and the Father are one. They're united in purpose and will. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, and He will testify about Me." So the Spirit's going to come. In essence, the Holy Spirit's going to be My replacement. I'm going to the Father, and in My absence, I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and when He comes, He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to speak the truth, and He's going to testify about Me. How is the Holy Spirit going to testify about Jesus and the truth? How can you hear the message of the Spirit? He gives the answer in the very next verse, verse 27. "And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning." How is the Spirit going to testify? The Spirit is going to testify through the witness of Jesus' faithful disciples. So Jesus told His followers, "I'm going to send you the Spirit. The Spirit is going to not only be with you, He's going to be in you. The Spirit is going to indwell you. The Spirit is going to empower you. And so when you go out in My name and share the gospel witness, it is the Spirit working in you and through you to bear witness to Me." So we are the instruments of the Holy Spirit. We take the Word of God and the gospel of Christ, and the Holy Spirit speaks through us and He testifies to the world. And so we are together, the Spirit and Jesus' followers, we are the way in which the world hears the truth about Jesus. So Jesus has called us to be His disciples. Specifically in verse 27, when He says, "You've been with Me from the beginning," I think that's referring to the 11. Again, the 11 had a special role in God's program. They had a special role in Jesus' purpose and mission. They were specially called apostles, and they, in order to be qualified as an apostle, according to the book of Acts, you had to have been with Jesus from the beginning and been a witness of the things that happened to Him and His resurrection. These 11 qualify. So they have special qualifications, a special calling that the rest of Jesus' disciples don't necessarily have. But we, by extension, because we are followers after them, we also have received the mission to bear witness to the world. As Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "The things that you've heard from Me, entrust these to others who are faithful, who will then be able to teach others." It's a baton passing tradition. So Jesus to the 11 to others who would believe, and then after them and so on, until every believer in Jesus is a faithful minister in the mission who must be called upon and be ready to endure for the name of Jesus. All of us have been called. Jesus tells His disciples this in advance for a very, very important reason. Verse 1 of chapter 16. "All of this I have told you so that you will not fall away." That is huge. That is incredibly important. What is Jesus saying there? "I'm telling you this, I'm warning you about this, I'm preparing you of what's coming. If you're going to be My faithful witness, I'm getting you ready because I do not want you to fall away. I'm praying for you that you will not fall away." Who fell away? Well, Judas Iscariot is an example of someone who fell away. There have been others who have fallen away in the time of testing. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10 that we read earlier in the service? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you deny me before men, what's the repercussion? I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Also in that same passage, in the context of suffering, he said, you're going to be handed over, you're going to be flogged, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. And what did he say? He who is faithful to the end will be saved. We are called upon to be a faithful witness for Jesus in the midst of a hostile world, and we are called by Jesus to be faithful to the end in the midst of that. And I believe the promise is that those who are chosen, those who are in Christ, those who have been regenerated, given the new birth by God from above, they will endure. They will persevere. But that doesn't take away the importance of the warning. Because I think Jesus gives the warning as a means, as a tool to help them persevere all the way to the end. We need to encourage each other to be faithful and persevere to the end. We can't just go along in our Christian lives with this attitude of, hey, this person became a Christian at such and such a point. It doesn't matter what they do for the rest of their lives. Hebrews chapter 10 says, we have a role and a responsibility to each other to provoke one another to good works. And to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have a mutual role to make sure that each other makes it to the end. So we pray for each other, we encourage each other, we exhort each other. Galatians 6, if we see someone who is sinning, we who are spiritual needs to restore that person in a spirit of love and humility. God has given us a role in the lives of each other to make sure that we don't fall away, to make sure that we make it to the end. All of God's chosen ones will make it to the end, but He uses His people and He uses the prayers of His people and He uses the challenging words of the Word of God as a part of that process to us making it to the end. And so I want to exhort you today, don't fall away from the faith. When the time of testing comes, what are you going to say? When someone comes to you and says, I am filing a suit, a legal suit against you because you would not bake a cake for us for our homosexual wedding. What's going to be your response? What are you going to say? This is not hypothetical. There's a real business in Oregon that is going bankrupt right now because they refused to make a cake for a gay couple. They were sued, they were fined, and now because of the fines and the legal fees and everything that they've gone through, they're now bankrupt and they're losing their business. This is not hypothetical what we're talking about here. And as the farther that we go in America and as our culture changes and shifts around us, these words of Jesus are not just going to be hypothetical. They're not just going to be, well, that's for people over there somewhere in another part of the world. We're going to be facing some of these things ourselves. And we need to choose now. We need to be prepared now, just like Jesus prepared His disciples in advance. How are we going to answer? Are we going to be willing to suffer loss for the name of Jesus? I hope there's a bunch of probate judges tomorrow that just says, no, I'm not going to make one of these. It's better to obey God rather than men. He prepares His disciples in advance so they'll not fall away in the hour of testing. The greatest danger, this is a quote from Don Carson's commentary, and it is incredibly powerful. The greatest danger the disciples will confront from the opposition of the world is not death, but apostasy. Listen to that again. The greatest danger that the disciples will confront from the opposition of the world is not death, but apostasy. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10? Do not fear those who can kill the body. That's death. There's something that you should fear even more than death, and that is apostasy, falling away from God, but rather fear the one who can cast both soul and body into hell. don't fall away in the time of testing. Persecution reveals. Persecution, tough times, hardship reveals who the true followers of Jesus are and who the enemies of God are. Here's what Paul says, to quote from Philippians 1 again. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So don't be afraid of those who oppose you, because here's what he says. This is a sign to them. What's a sign? Their opposition to you believers. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. In other words, Paul is saying in Philippians 1, persecution is a dividing line. Persecution of believers is a dividing line. Those who remain faithful to Christ in times of persecution reveal their true identity and that they will be saved by God. Those who are in opposition to Christians are those who defect from the Christian faith in times of opposition. They reveal themselves to be the enemies of God, who will be judged on the last day. And so as we close our time, I just want us to think and contemplate this truth. A faithful disciple of Jesus will, not might, will face hardship in this world for the sake of His name. So we should be prepared. And we should await the hope that is coming. So may we faithfully represent and bear witness for the name of Jesus. And let's ask ourselves, if we're believers in Christ, let's ask ourselves, if we're not seeing any opposition, no friction whatsoever from the world, maybe we need to shine our light brighter. Maybe we need to disseminate our salt more widely to have an impact on this culture around us. And as we do, there'll be opposition, but we'll be faithfully representing our Savior in heaven, who has called us for His name's sake.